Would you take your Bibles, please, and open them up to the book of Galatians? Galatians, please, in chapter number 1. This is our third Sunday in the book of Galatians, and I'm going to just warn you, this is our third Sunday out of, let's just say, maybe 30 Sundays in the book of Galatians. We make it a habit, we're just going to walk verse by verse, and very much this morning we're going to walk verse by verse through the Bible in the context that God has given it to us. Galatians this morning, chapter number 1, we're going to begin in verse number 11. We ended last week in verse number 10. Now as you have your passage, would you pray with me? And I say that very purposefully now. We do the same thing Sunday in and Sunday out. I mean, that was a little different than normal, but it's generally the same thing. And we so easily become creatures of habit. I mean, it's time to preach, so you open your Bible up, let's listen, let's nod, let's laugh when we're supposed to. And then we're done. This is God's Word, God's church, and we plead for God to work. Would you pray with me? Father God, this morning we look in your Word and we're encouraged and yet also challenged by the gospel that you provide that transforms. We're encouraged because it reminds us of the gospel's work in our life, that we are new creations. It also challenges us, because there's going to be some truths this morning that we realize that our gospel, we have not allowed to transform us in certain areas. Father, we pray this morning that your word works to strengthen your church and do it for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. One of my sweetest memories of being a part of this church family happened several years ago. We moved back maybe two and a half years ago, but I used to attend way back when we were in the old building on Butternut. And each year, we would gather for a Thanksgiving meal. We still do it. It's a little different now. Back in that day and age, we'd gather over at the Decorah Elementary School. If you remember the old building, there was no way we were going to have a meal in that basement. It just wasn't going to work. And we'd gather for a meal, and it was special. As a college student, I loved the good cooking. We enjoyed some singing. But what really was special to me and what sticks out in my memory was each year there'd be a time for testimonies. I actually referenced a little bit of this during our Thanksgiving meal this year. Those testimonies would be thankfulness to God for what he's done in our lives for the past few years, but also became the habit that many times people would just share a thankfulness for the gospel in their life of salvation. It was those Thanksgiving meals that I came to realize that the elderly gentleman I sat next to in the choir didn't always look like that. There used to be a day that he was a bartender. It was in those Thanksgiving meals that I realized that the individual I sat across his dining room table with and talked about the Bible at one time was studying to be a Catholic priest. It was in those meals around the Thanksgiving food that I learned of couples that I looked up to because of their marriage. I learned that they didn't always look like that. In fact, some of them began in less than ideal situations. I heard about an individual who heard the gospel for the first time through her ex-husband after divorce. I shook my head. Some of you are putting names to my descriptions. I heard about people walking into the Crazy Baptist Church and hearing the gospel for the first time and leaving very changed. I heard about going home and alcohol being poured down the dining room and the kitchen sink. There was testimonies after testimonies. And as a young college student sitting there, seeing all these individuals sitting there, and they look straight out of middle class America. They look all put together. I would shake my head and say, wow, what they used to be. That is amazing. And I remember as a young man sitting there thinking, the gospel is working here. I want to be a part. The transforming work of the gospel makes us new creation. I just described some individuals here this morning. You may sit next to them and never know it, because the gospel's done a work. This morning we're going to look at one testimony. It's the testimony of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul will share a testimony that shows us the transforming work of the gospel. You want transformation? Here is a guy walking down a road headed to a city to continue his goal of annihilating the church. And before he gets there, he's transformed. To the point that the church that he was attempting to annihilate is now the church that he goes city to city to city to plant. The gospel transforms. If you remember last week, Paul was writing to the church of the Galatia. You were here, would hopefully remember that Paul was dealing with a struggle, and the struggle was a real struggle because individuals were coming into the church to teach the church of the Galatia, very young Christians, that the gospel is good. The gospel that Paul preached is good. Jesus Christ on the cross for your sins, that's good. But Paul missed a few things. You also need to work at it. In their day and age, they would use the words, you also need to be a Jew first. You need circumcision. You need to observe all these holidays and festivals and laws. And if you have Jesus Christ's death upon the cross and you have all the effort that you've done with the Jewish laws, then you're going to be okay. Then your sins can be forgiven you. Then you can have good standing with God. Now, they use different words than our culture today uses. Circumcision, Jewish holidays, we don't even know what those are anymore. But the same formula is put out in church after church today. Jesus Christ, death on the cross, amen. And don't forget, you need to attend Mass. When was the last time you were at confession? Or maybe we don't even put those words on it. Maybe we just put out the, and remember, you got to be really, really good. And God's going to love you. Now I need to prep you for something this morning. Most Sunday mornings, I do all the talking. Hopefully. You just sit there and listen. A few murmurs here and there, and that's okay. Most mornings, like I said, you just sit there and nod. Sometimes in agreement, sometimes in a sleep. Not much difference, I guess. This morning, I'm going to ask you for feedback on one area. So I'm going to prepare you right now. Paul's going to tell us about his former life. Those three words, my former life, have gripped my thinking for the past week or plus. So I want you to already start thinking, as you listen, as we walk through the passage, to go through this statement. My former life before the gospel was this. Or to fill in the blank. If I could describe my life before the gospel, I would use this word. Now, before you think of a long paragraph, I'm looking for one word. If you're really verbose, I'm going to give you one sentence and that's it. How would you describe it? My life before the gospel was, you already thinking of a word? Paul's going to use several words to show us that the gospel has the power to give you a former life. Now, our passage this morning is a little bit different because our passage reads much more like a story. Paul's going to tell us his life story today. And so it's very much of a narrative. So what we're going to do is we're going to walk through the narrative of Paul's life story. But then at different times, we're going to step out of the narrative and give us an application, a true statement. So we're going to walk through a very historical, here's the life of Paul. And then we're going to take a moment and say, okay, now because of the life of Paul, we see this truth about who God is and the gospel in our life. Would you read beginning in verse number 11 with me? For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father. But when God, who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. I'm going to skip ahead right to the end of the chapter here, verse 23. And they who were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. You see transformation? Now see result. And they glorified God because of me. You look back up at verse number 11. The passage begins to unfold with Paul's claim, God's gospel. Verse number 11 begins, for I want you to know this one truth here. And then he unpacks this one truth. The one truth is about the gospel I preach. For the gospel that I preach is not man's gospel. It's the one thing he's trying to get across. In fact, actually, the one thing he's trying to get across for this whole paragraph and the one thing he's trying to get across for the whole two chapters, the first two chapters of the book of Galatians, is simply the gospel that I preach to you is not anybody else's gospel. It came right from God. So if you're going to question the gospel I preach, you're actually questioning God. That's the big picture. If you look at the statement, Paul states it this way. This gospel is not man's gospel. Well, think with me for a second. Be engaged here for a second. Man's gospel. What is that? It's an interesting phrase he uses. There's several phrases in this paragraph that just made me stop and say, wow, Paul, what, man's gospel. I would say man's gospel is anything that offers man hope or a way of life that is based upon his own ideas or imaginations. Man's gospel is his way of life out of an outworking of his own being. Maybe this will step on toes. It is statements like, I like to think of God like this. And what the this is has nothing to do with what this reveals. I like to think that if I'm good enough, then God's going to be okay with me. Man's gospel. But I would even push this even further because I would say anything apart from this gospel is man's gospel. You might even come in here this morning saying, I'm not really that religious. I was dragged here this morning and I would still contend you have a man's gospel in your life even if you don't think you're religious. Because you have a way of living that brings you hope and a purpose in life apart from God. You have faith just as much as anybody else in this room. You have a gospel. Now, Paul makes an emphatic statement. The one I preach to you is not man's gospel. And then he establishes, just walking through the passage, letting you see what the passage does. It is not man's gospel. Then verse number 12. Why? Because I did not receive it from anyone, and I was not taught it by anyone. You see how he takes this statement, and now let me prove it. I'm going to prove the gospel that I preach to you is not man's gospel because no one gave it to me, and no one taught it to me. Paul's making a strong argument here. It's not just no one gave it to me, but it's also no one taught it to me. And then he uses the statement, any man. He doesn't list, like, I didn't get this from Peter and James. He just says, nobody. You catch this? It was me. It was God. God gave me the gospel. That's it. This may date me a little bit or maybe not date me enough. In elementary school, to do downtime, we would often play the game telephone. Anybody remember the game telephone? This day and age, you don't play, you just text message. It's a different kind of game probably. In that day and age, telephone has the concept that you line up or you sit down in your chairs and one person comes up with a message and they tell the next person whispering. And that person who gets the message whispers it to the next person. That person who gets the message and whispers it to the next person. 20 people later, the last person announces the message they got. And it's nothing like the original. Kids, we were hard up for fun back in that day and age. That's about as fun as we had in school right there. But inevitably, after passing the message on to 20 different people, it was completely different. That is the concept behind the concept of what the churches of Galatia were hearing about Paul. See, Paul got his message from a bunch of men who probably got it from a bunch of men who got it from a bunch of men who probably heard it from Peter who heard it from Jesus. And somewhere along the line, things messed up, see, because Paul's preaching not the whole thing. And Paul says, no, let me tell you how I got this thing. I was on this road. And then there's Jesus. And this is what he said. You see how his testimony just like stops the critic. Paul, you have a problem with me, then you have a problem with what God said. Now, Paul's going to prove this by giving his testimony. Now, we're going to focus very much on these four verses in the middle of this paragraph. But don't forget the context. This is about Paul establishing his authority, that the gospel that he preaches comes from God directly. But in doing this, he helps us see what the gospel in our life is. For you have heard of my former life. Another three-word statement. My former life. I'll be honest with you, I wrote these on a pad of paper this week and I literally just stared at them and just marveled at these three words. My former life. Former life does not mean a better version of what I used to be. Like former life, like this is just a better version, like the individuals who get the makeover and they get a new style of clothes and they get a new hairdo and they're like, this is the new me. Like, no, it really isn't the new you. It's the old you, just with a different pair of clothes on. You just look a little bit different. A former life is not, remember when things used to be different, like the circumstances around me. Sometimes parents think of a former life before kids when it was really quiet in the house. This is far more than that. Former life is a new identity. It's a new person. Old things are passed away. All things become new. I have been crucified with Christ. What's happened to my old life? It is dead on the cross. What is left? It is no longer I who live. It is Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. You want to get a complete transition here. When Paul says, here I had a former life, he is speaking of complete change, complete difference of direction, complete change of identity. I am now known as something else because the gospel completely transformed my life. Years later, Paul writes to the church of Corinth and he says it this way, do not be deceived, neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And we read those few verses and we say, whoa, that is a list. And such were some of you. Those words describe some of you, church of Corinth. But your former life, because you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Church family, the gospel has the power to transform your current life to a former life. I'm scared for a view of the gospel that is simply presented as something that you tack on to who you are today and you move forward. Did you catch how that happens sometimes? Here you need Jesus, and we add Jesus and the gospel to a big bucket of who we are. Okay. The gospel is I am a new creation. My old self has died, and the life that Luke Love lives today is not Luke Love's life because it was bought with a price. Therefore, I'm called to glorify God in my life because it's God's already. I have a former life. Now, Paul describes his former life to us. Look at with me in 13 and 14. So here's his former life. My former life, Paul says, was described with Judaism. I practiced Old Testament laws, Jewish beliefs and practices. And then he says, my former life persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it, tried to annihilate it, tried to wipe it out. Literally the word used of an army coming and ransacking a city. Here's Paul's former life. Don't gloss over this. Paul just said, my former life was a murderer. We know Paul, church planner. I want you to consider how Paul would have been viewed by the early church. I wouldn't be surprised if more people in the early church were praying for Paul's death than Paul's salvation. Acts 8 tells us of a guy named Saul, later called Paul, who went into house after house after house, dragging out men and women and taking them to prison. You make it personal. There are prayer meetings happening because of what Saul's doing. There are little kids scared about going to sleep that night because they heard stories of mom and dad talking about what Paul was doing. There are people packing up and leaving town because of what this guy is doing. This guy has killed people in the name of religion. This guy has stood and watched stones break bones of individuals that he's turned in. Okay. Can you wrap your mind around the change of direction? We can look at our culture today and understand what it means for individuals to kill because of religion. That's Paul. We may not think it as bad because he's Jewish and he speaks about the same God that we speak about, but he is a rage-filled, hate-filled, zealot, persecutor, murderer. The next phrase he uses to describe himself, I was advancing in Judaism. Paul was a young rising star. I mean, he talks about being a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I had the greatest teacher. I mean, Paul was among the who's who. Now, this is why I love Paul's testimony. Because on one end of the spectrum, Paul's testimony gives hope to the individual sitting in jail because of murder. Saying the gospel transforms this. And Paul's testimony gives hope to the individual who is filled with self-righteous, saying, everyone else has sinned but me. I'm okay. I don't need anything else. Because both ends of the spectrum are Paul. Paul, the rage-filled murder transformed by the gospel. Paul, the self-righteous individual who says, I got it all figured out. I've obeyed all the commandments of the law. God must love me because I'm so good. Self-righteous Paul transformed. Murderer Paul transformed. Paul is a walking testimony that the gospel is powerful. Which leads me to our first statement. The gospel transforms us to new creatures. I can't begin to comprehend, and we're going to get there later on in this passage, how people respond to hearing word that Paul has heard the gospel. Paul shared his former life, and I'd like to take a few minutes to do what Paul did. You see, Paul looks back and says, this is who I was. And what he's doing is saying, this is who I was, this is who I am now. See, the gospel is real. It produced change that nothing else could do. How else can you explain how one guy leaves Jerusalem to go kill people and drag them back to Damascus because of the gospel, and by the time he gets there, he's proclaiming the gospel? Humanly speaking, it doesn't make sense other than the gospel is real and is powerful. So, this is what made me nervous. This week I walked into Pastor Dave's office and said, should I give them opportunity to talk? Because I can't script this part. My former life was. Now, our impulse reaction to hearing my former life before the gospel was, fill the blank in one word, is to think of the individuals who have the amazing testimonies, we would say. Okay. I got saved when I was 5. I remember it, and by God's grace, I remember it. I was talking to my dad, showing my self-righteousness by telling him about some other people who were very much sinners. And my dad said, Luke, you're one of them too. And I remember conviction. I know, growing up in pastor's home, I heard the gospel before. I know I heard my parents pray it. I heard my parents read it. I know I sat under my dad's teaching of it. But at that moment, there was conviction that I don't remember any other time. So even though I would say, look, my transformation of the gospels isn't one of those amazing stories you hear on the radio of a drug dealer turned into a preacher. I didn't have that experience by 5. I still filled my blank in. Because church family, any work of the gospel in our life is amazing. In fact, my testimony that I have, I pray 3 kids will have in my family. Because what happened to me at 5 was an individual who was dead in sin was transformed. A slave to sin was made free. I'd still fill the blank in because I know enough of who I was at 5 years old. My former life was self-righteously hopeless. Now, I broke the rule. That's actually 3 words. But that's my former life. One word. At most, one sentence. My former life was, raise your hand. My former life was, what? Unclean. My former life was,
reprobate.
My former life was, hell-bound. My former life was, rebellious, April. My former life was, Jim?
Satan worshiper.
Talk to Jim. My former life was, right, see another hand. Former life, insecure. Paul says, here's my former life. Let me give you testimony of the transformation of the gospel. My former life was?
Pretender.
My former life was?
Very religious, but lost.
My former life?
Afraid.
Okay.
Afraid.
Afraid. Falling apart. My former life. I know this room. I could fill some of the blanks in. And for you that are new, you sit next to somebody and look across the aisle at somebody and you just see a person put together. We could have blanks filled in. My former life was suicidal. My former life was hopeless. Now, here's the joy of the gospel. That is a former life. That is past tense. That is dead at the cross. I am a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, church family, I would do an injustice if I just stopped here and didn't say a few more things about this former life. To say that I have a former life of not of being self-righteously hopeless does not mean that there are days where I don't live in self-righteousness. Ask my family. To say some of the other phrases that came in here doesn't mean just because the gospel is in our life that those are never part of our life anymore. What it does mean is that my identity has changed. My identity is not this anymore. My identity for Paul is not persecutor of the church, Jew of the Jews. My identity is Jesus Christ died for my sins. I'm his child. And the process of having a former life is still an ongoing process in my life. Yes, there is a past tense. This has changed. It is done. But there is real struggle that happens on a day-to-day basis. See, this is where the phrase, my former life, brings me amazing hope. But it also convicts me on a day-to-day basis. Luke, I died for your sins to take that away from you. Why are you turning to that right now? This is what you've been freed from. It's a former life, not what's life today. See, the individual who's struggling with sin is going back to what was in the past of their old identity. Now you say, that sounds a lot easier than it really is. Yes. If I can dangle a carrot in front of you, would you commit to stay with the book of Galatians for a little bit longer? Because we got to walk through several chapters before we get to Paul saying, okay, I've told you of your freedom. How do you live it out today? Then we get to Galatians 5, and it unpacks how this freedom that we profess that we have through the gospel becomes alive in our life more and more as we walk in the Spirit. Because the fruit that's produced now becomes love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, not hopelessness, anger, bitterness, that describes my former life and the sad reality at times right now. Now, Paul speaks in 13 and 14 of his former life. That life would continue on unless there was verse 16. But when he. Now, I'm going to take that pronoun he, and I'm just going to keep on saying the word God. There are some statements in Scripture where it just goes, but God. And it goes down, 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 and then it stops and he says, but God. And now we see a change. The he there is referring to God. If the statement, but now God, was not in this passage, there'd be no transformation. What would have continued on is the same old, same old. Paul was not going to pull himself by his own bootstraps and make himself better. All that would have been an extension of his own self-righteousness, not new creation. He could dress it up to be better, but he would still be sinful Paul. The only thing that gives this passage hope is those three words that start verse 15. But now God. But when God. God intercedes. And what does he do? If you look at verse number 15, you begin with the phrase, but when he or but when God. And then you're going to get two statements, two phrases that describe what God has done in the past. What you actually get to the verb is not till verse number 16. So the statement actually reads, but when he was pleased, verse 16, to reveal his son to me, purpose in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Now, I'm not going to gloss over those two statements because you're still going to have to look at them, but I want you to see the whole sentence structure. The action that God does is God will reveal Jesus Christ to Paul. The start of God's work in Paul's life didn't happen on the road to Damascus. It happened a long time ago. Look at verse 15. But when he who has set me apart before I was born. Okay, there, like I said, there's a lot of phrases that make me stop. This is one of them. But when he who set me apart before I was even born. We may not be able to fully wrap our minds around the implications of this statement. But don't lessen what God's word says just because we can't understand God. Did you catch that? There's going to be implications on this that we're going to make or say, my head hurts right now. Don't lessen the greatness of God. In some way, in some form, God had set the course of Paul's life before Paul was born. Let's go back to it. Verse 15. But when he who set me apart before I was born. Now, what does he do with setting him apart? Well, you have to look at the purpose statement in verse number 16 to see what he said was set apart for. To preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, some would say the setting apart of Paul was simply a ministerial setting apart. Paul, I got a task for you to do. And so you're going to be born Paul, and then someday down the road, you're going to go preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Okay. I would say yes. But in order for Paul to go preach the gospel to the Gentiles, what's happened to Paul first? The gospel has to be in Paul's life first. See, the setting apart that God does, the work that God does in Paul's life before Paul was even born was, Paul, you're going to do something for me. I'm going to have a relationship with you. Now, this shouldn't come as a surprise for us. This has shown itself up in Scripture before. Isaiah, let me read Isaiah's own words to you. Isaiah 49, the Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. And he said to me, you are my servant. When did Isaiah get his marching orders? God said, I got a plan for you before you've even born. Jeremiah does the same thing. Jeremiah starts the book by saying, now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. I could throw in John the Baptist into this statement. John the Baptist, before he's born, is already recognizing the Messiah before the Messiah is born. Now, if you go home and you sit down in your easy chair and you begin to comprehend all the implications of the fact that God knew Paul before he was born and set him apart for the gospel ministry, your head will hurt in not too long. I'm going to focus on one implication here. Long before Paul could have shown any potential for the ministry of the God's grace, long before Paul could have earned any favor from God, long before Paul could have cried out to God, God said, Paul, I'm going to have a relationship with you. Look at the passage again, verses 13 and 14. Who does all the action in verse 13 and 14? You're going to see a word show itself up. Who does the acting in those two verses? I persecuted the church to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism. Zealous was I for the traditions of my father. Who does the work in verse 15 and 16? But when he, being God, set me apart, and who called me by his grace, and he was blessed to reveal his son to me. You don't see Paul now until actually I have a task to do. Leads me to a simple statement. The gospel comes from God who calls us by his grace. If you look at Paul's description of the transformation, Paul doesn't go into a bookstore and find a self-help book to make himself a better person. Paul meets his Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. And how is the gospel in Paul's life? The gospel is in Paul's life because God just stops Paul in his way. You're done, Paul. Why do you keep fighting me, Paul? Now, Paul responds, please don't walk away from this passage patting Paul on the back for this amazing transformation. God does a work. Now, there's another statement here. Keep on reading. Verse 16. But when he, but when God, now verse 16, was pleased to reveal his son to me. What was the motivating factor for God to reveal Jesus Christ to Paul? What was the motivating factor? It made him happy. This was not... It was simply because God was pleased. God said, this is going to be good. Saul, right now, see Jesus Christ. See, and you know, I'm stressing this because it's so subtle, church, but if my gospel in any way wants to put me in charge of it, then I get to say glory to Luke Love. Which is why this chapter is so crucial, because there is no way Paul can say, look what I did. In fact, the only say he does saying, look what I did, is saying, that's the former life, that's dead now. Now, this is really crucial because in a few moments we're going to get to the last verse of this chapter. And if we don't have this in our minds, that the grace of God is through God's work in my life, something I don't merit, something I don't deserve, then when we get to the last verse in this chapter, it won't be real. Now, I'm going to go back-to-back true statements here. Because God does a work. He calls. He knows. He sets him apart. And then what he does, he reveals Jesus Christ to him. And then there's a purpose clause: in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. The gospel saves us for a purpose. Isn't God, this is a really simple phrase, but isn't God just amazing? I mean, if you were taking job descriptions for a missionary to the Gentiles, okay? I'm not thinking Paul. I'm looking at Paul saying, okay, Paul, man, Jew of the Jews, you know, you're popular in Jerusalem. Paul, you right here, church plant, Jerusalem, let's go. And God said, no, Paul, actually, you're going to go way over here and preach. And I shake my head, God, what are you doing? God knows. Paul has been uniquely established to do exactly what God's called him to do. Now, catch this simple statement. I revealed my son to you, not so you go back and live what you were doing before, but I reveal my son to you purpose in order that you now have a job to do. You preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Okay. This is where walking through a narrative and then taking to our lives is always a little bit different. It's always a little bit harder. Okay, you and I did not experience what Paul experienced. I've heard a lot of salvation testimonies. I get leery when they start talking about bright lights. That was Paul's. You and I weren't blinded for 3 days because we see the glory of Jesus Christ. Nor were we given an apostleship, a call directly from God to go do this, this, and this. But when you look at God's word, God does not call people to salvation who he does not call to then serve him. Christian, if you want to claim the gospel in your life and then think that that gospel does not give you any call to how you live your life, then I am scared that you don't know the gospel you claim to have. I'm scared for the individual who says, yep, Jesus Christ died on the cross. I know all about that. So how does it impact your life today? I don't know. I think I came to church. Come on. The gospel calls for a purpose to glorify God. It's simple, but its implications are massive. This week I talked to a dear, dear friend whose daughter-in-law witnessed to over and over again, diagnosed with cancer a few months ago. Terminal cancer, makes a profession of faith while going through chemo. Her life expectancy after that was not marked by years. We were talking months. In fact, she lasted weeks. The gospel in her life still calls her to service. And I praise God for testimony of that service may simply have been praising God and looking at God's word on a deathbed. But the gospel was for purpose. God's gospel does not come into your life just to make your life cozy. It is for his glory to transform you and then to be a light where he's placed you. That in order that is going to be different for different people. Okay, my in order that of the gospel in my life is not that I preach the gospel to the Gentiles, although that's actually kind of what I'm doing this morning. But it's not the same apostleship that Paul was given. The gospel is in your life in order that simply may be that you give testimony of God's greatness as you breathe your last few breaths, or it may be that you spend decades on the other side of the globe. Just please wrap your mind around the fact that God's gospel is in your life today for a purpose for his glory. What's that going to be? I can't tell you that. Man, wouldn't that be so easy if you get saved and then the pastor just comes along, hey, God's told me, you right here, this is what you're supposed to go do. That's not there. But I can stress to you that the work of God in your life today is not some pointless endeavor just for eternity down the road. The gospel saves. Why? God's grace. The gospel saves. Why? For a purpose today. We've got two more verses and I say amen. But first, we need to walk through a little travel pattern. There's a lot more to the passage. If you've forgotten, we got dug into about four verses there, but Paul's telling a life story to say, look, the gospel transformed me. And the charge against him was, look, he's saying man's gospel. He got it from somebody else. He was taught it from somebody else. He received it from somebody else. And Paul's saying, no, I didn't. I didn't pick up a tract that somebody gave me. No one shared me the Romans road. I didn't raise my hand in a service. All good things. He's saying, look, God, me, Damascus, I received it from him. And then he rebuffed the second charge. I wasn't taught it by anybody else either. You see how they're very different. One, let me show you how I received it. I received it by Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Two, let me show you how I was taught it. Now, if you're going to learn about the gospel in that day and age, where do you need to go? Go to Jerusalem. That's where the church is at. That's where the big wigs are. That's where Peter, that's where James is at. Paul knows that. He was persecuting them. So if Paul's going to get taught the gospel by man, where does he need to go? He needs to go to Jerusalem. Look at our passage. Where does he go? Verse 17. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Now, I had forgotten. I was going to put up a little map here. You might have one in your Bible. Put Jerusalem right here. Way up in the north, a little bit to the west, you'll find Damascus. He's kind of somewhere on this road to Damascus. Arabia is the big section spanning from Arabia, west of Damascus, all the way back down to the Sinai Peninsula. Massive region. Let's just, very simply, geographically, it's not Jerusalem. He's not going there. He says, actually, I'm going farther away. Spends 3 years, then ends up back in Damascus, and I'm filling blanks in that you can find in the book of Acts. He goes back to Damascus, and you might recall the Jewish leaders there don't receive well to what Paul's saying. And in fact, Paul has to be let out of the city through a basket and a window in the wall. Do you catch the irony of this? If this was 3 years ago and Saul walked into Damascus, how would those Jewish leaders have responded to him? He'd been welcomed. Saul! Man, what an honored guest we have here today. Would you help us with this problem? We got these people. They're saying some weird things about this guy named Jesus. Let's get rid of him. 3 years later, now those individuals are running them out of town. And actually, their wish was to kill him. You see the transformation? 3 years ago, when Saul walks into this city, the Christians are scared for their life because of who just arrived. Now those Christians are helping save his life. The gospel transforms. It keeps going on. The narrative keeps going. He says, I finally make it to Jerusalem. And I don't really see the apostles. In fact, I just visit with Peter. And I saw James too. And I spent 15 days there. You see how he's going out of his way to say, look, I'm not close friends with this guy. I didn't even meet that guy. And I kind of ran into James. And then he's then run out of Jerusalem again. Again, the whole system plays itself out. The people who he was friends with now run him out because of what he's teaching. The people who were scared of him now help him escape. And now he finds his way back up to his hometown area. And he spends several years there. Now this is not just like, let me tell you about my itinerary of what I did. This is the point. My message, straight from God. Which then leads us to the final exclamation point. Paul's conclusion. And I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. What's the result? They glorify God. Final truth is God's transforming gospel brings glory to God. Can you see this play out? It's fun. This is before the day of internet. This is before the day of mass email distribution. This is before the day of televangelists where you get to turn on the TV and you get to watch somebody preach or stream it online. Information transfers by word of mouth. I could see someone going on a business trip to the market in Jerusalem and hearing another Christian say, "You will not believe what I heard today." Okay, take it for what it's worth. I don't really know if I believe it. But so-and-so told me that Peter said that he heard, you know Saul? Yeah, I know Saul. Yeah, Saul, that guy, yeah, he heard him preach the gospel up in Damascus. How do you respond? Okay, good one. But then that guy goes back to his hometown and says, "Okay, church prayer meeting time, guys, I don't know. I was in Jerusalem, I heard from so-and-so who heard from Peter who said, Saul, oh yeah, we know Saul. Yeah, Saul, yeah, he believes in Jesus." Do you see the ripple effect that this young church who's experienced persecution, this young church who people are in prison for, this young church who knew Stephen and see him stoned, what this does to this young church? God, if you did this to Saul, what else could you do in this world? Let's praise God. Church family, we have today former lives. I could have kept on going and forced other individuals here today to give me their fill in the blank. And the fill in the blanks are not just so we can, in some sort of sad, gross way, exalt our former sinfulness. The fill in the blanks of our former lives is to say, God did an amazing work of transformation. You see, the result of stating my former life is what just happened here at the early church. They glorified God because of what he did in Paul's life. The persecutor turned church planter. The rage-filled, anger-filled individual now takes persecution by the Jewish leaders he was friends with. This gospel is powerful. I say that so emphatically this morning because there are times in our life where we doubt the power of the gospel to transform. There is a work that God has already accomplished in your life through salvation. There is. But to say that that work is all done is to ignore what God does with us on a daily basis. But Satan would love for us to see the reality of who we still are today and make us want to think that the gospel hasn't transformed us. Or, I should say better yet, the gospel can't transform us. The sad reality is we as Christians can be individuals who have been freed from sin, transformed with a former life, yet have believed the lie that there's really no hope for them today. And continue to live untransformed in their life on a daily basis. Now, I already told you the solution is going to be said farther down in this book. I said this a couple weeks ago. My hardest struggle in teaching this book of Galatians right now is I want to teach the whole book. So let's just cancel all activities for the next 48 hours and just keep on going. Because many of the answers we need are in chapter 5 right now. In fact, one of the beauties of their day and age, they'd get the letter and they'd sit down and they'd stop life and they'd read the letter. Whole thing. What a novel idea. There is a gospel-working transformation already and available today. I don't know everyone here today. Today we had individuals just by one word speak of different things about their former life. Afraid, hopeless, Satan worship, spiritually zealot, yet lost. Today, you may have walked in not with a former life, but a current life that would have been described by one of those words. I prayed this morning that we as a church family could see the transforming work of the gospel. That's not you go do a better job now this week and try to be better. The transforming work of the gospel is Jesus Christ paid the penalty for sin. And your response is faith that that payment is your payment and repentance from sin. Some of that transformation that you might be able to look at the person next to you and you would have been able to hear testimony that transformation happened overnight for some of them. Some, it takes years. Sometimes the scars go on and on and on. But the gospel is powerful. Church family, individuals who have been transformed by the gospel, would we allow our lives and our words to sow the gospel that offers transformation to others? So that we anew can do exactly what the early church did and glorify God because he's done in us and others. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. There are amazing thoughts and truths that we looked at in your word today, and I pray you now take those thoughts and you plant them into our life. I pray individuals who need the encouragement of the word in their life today would see through the power of the Holy Spirit the power of the gospel they have. I pray today we would see transformation of the gospel in our own lives, but we would see ourselves also in a new seeing that the gospel today is still a power of God unto salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.